Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. Let's go back to about the year 30 AD. Jesus is about 33 years old. For 3 years, he's had his public ministry. Almost everything you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John took place within 3 years, from age 30 to 33. Now, Jesus is crucified. As you probably know, he was crucified between two thieves. They were being crucified for their crimes. Jesus is crucified in the middle. And the point we're going to see today is everybody in the world is one of those two thieves. You are either thief number one and you go out of this world cursing Christ, disbelieving him, or you're thief number two and you want him to be your king. So would you take out your Bible? Let's turn to Luke chapter 23 and ask yourself, as we look in detail at each thief, which one am I? Here we go. Let's pray first. Father, we pray now for anyone watching this program who has not yet put their faith in Christ for their salvation. Move them from being thief number one to being thief number two. And God, teach us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 23. Let's examine the first thief and see what he's like. Verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the criminals who were hanged with Jesus there was hurling abuse at Christ, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The first thing to say about the first thief, he was an instrument of Satan. If you're the Christ, prove it. Come down from the cross. Does that sound familiar? 3 years earlier, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Satan took Jesus out into the desert and tempted him. If you're the Christ, prove it. Jesus jumped down from the top of the temple. The angels will catch you, and everyone will proclaim you to be the Christ. You don't have to die on the cross. Go the easy route. And then, when Jesus predicted disciples, "I'm going to get crucified now," Peter says, "Oh, no, you're not. Now, I'll defend you." And Jesus says, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." So three times in the desert 3 years earlier, here on the cross through the thief, and then a little bit earlier through the Apostle Peter, Satan is trying to get Jesus from going to the cross because that's our salvation. And Satan doesn't want you to go the hard route. And he does that to us too. Satan says, "You don't have to suffer. Just don't ruffle anybody's feathers." I was talking with a mother this morning, Christian woman, heartbroken. "Pastor Tom, I raised my daughter to be a Christian. Now she's rejected Christ. She won't let me talk to my grandkids about Jesus. I can't read them a Bible story. I can't even ask them to pray with me." And she's heartbroken. And I said, "Well, Jesus said this would happen. Don't think I came to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword, and I will divide families." But I said to her, "You're suffering right now because you did the right thing." Listen, Satan will tempt you to go the easy route in life. Listen to what the word of the Lord says. 2 Timothy chapter 2. "Timothy, take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 4. "Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings." 1 Peter 5, "Resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing the same experience of suffering is required of your brothers throughout the world." So the first thing I learned from the thief on the cross is don't fall for what he's trying to tell us. Suffering is required in the Christian life, and if you insist on going the easy route, you won't save the world. Next thing to say about the thief on the first thief. The first thief insulted Jesus with, "Prove it. Are you not the Christ? Prove it. Come down from the cross, then I'll believe." What do we say to people who say, "Prove it, God. Years ago, I knew a pastor's daughter. She too grew up and rejected the faith. I was trying to lead her to Christ. And she said to me, well, no, because you know what I did some time ago? I said, God, if you're up there, prove it, strike me down. And I waited and nothing happened. See, there is no God. I thought, that's a weird prayer. Wouldn't you be rather happy God didn't answer that prayer? But I could not get through to her. So what do we say to people who say, prove it? Well, I think the response is this. God doesn't have to prove anything to us. On the last day, God does not come into our courtroom. We come into his courtroom. It's called Judgment Day. And besides, God has already proven it. Look at this incredibly designed, complex universe. Just look at your human body, how intricately, perfectly the human body is designed. If that doesn't teach you there's a designer, I don't know what'll do it. So, God is not required to prove anything to us. However, because he's a merciful God, he often proves himself anyway. I had a 61-year-old man in my office, and he came in and he told me his story. He was not a believer. God did a miracle in his life. And now at age 61, he converted to Christ. I think of Thomas, the apostle. Didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. What does Jesus do? He pops up in the room. Hello, Thomas. Come touch my body. I'm alive. I'm risen from the dead. And he gave Thomas the evidence. I think of Frank Morrison, who was writing a book to disprove the Christian faith. He went through the evidences of the resurrection. He couldn't get around them. He converted to Christ and wrote a book, Who Moved the Stone? I think of myself when I was in college and my faith was under attack by some very anti-Christian professors. Somehow I got this book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, taking us through the archaeological evidence, the prophecies, etc. We've got good evidence for our Christian faith. So if you're open to the evidence, there's evidence. One more thing to say about the first thief. Look at verse 40. Now the other thief answered and rebuking the first thief said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? The next thing to say about the first thief, he had no fear of God, no deathbed conversion. You know, people, please don't count on a deathbed conversion. Somebody said, he who waits till midnight to repent often dies at 11:30. When I was a young pastor, I kind of had the belief that if you knew you were dying, you'd turn to Christ. Why not? You've got nothing to lose. But I learned early, that's not the way it works. So I'm a young pastor. I go into this hospital room. This man is dying of cancer. He knows he's dying. And I share the gospel with him. And he says, not interested, thank you. And can I ask you why not? Well, I've never had any use for God up to now in my life. Wouldn't be fair for me to turn to God now. And I said, fair? Who cares if it's fair? Just do it. Well, he wouldn't. His heart was hard. Don't count on a deathbed conversion. I remember trying to get a teenage girl to come to Christ. And she says to me, well, you know, I think everything you're saying is true. But I want to have fun. I want to enjoy life first. So later when I'm old, then I'll probably accept Christ. I said to her, you've made two mistakes. Number one, you're assuming the devil is fun. Think again. And your second mistake is you don't know when you're going to die. You could die tonight. Or if you put off Christ, your heart can get so hard, you can't come to Christ. So not everybody will convert. All right, now, we're going to turn now to see thief number two. Let's see if you're like this man. And thief number two, it says in verse 40, the other thief rebuked the first thief. So the second thief has a change of heart. Do you know that both of them started off rebuking Christ? You learned that in the parallel passage in Matthew. But here we learn in Luke that the second thief starts to have a change of heart. And that teaches me about the next lesson. Deathbed conversions do happen. I mean, that man in my office who was 61 years old, I said, do you know how blessed you are to come to Christ at age 61? The great majority of people come to Christ before age 18. You're kind of an anomaly on this. St. Augustine, writing back in the 400s, said this. The thief on the cross, he's talking about the second thief now who converted. The thief on the cross is in the Bible, so no one will despair. But there's only one thief in the Bible that no one would presume. Do you understand that? Let me say it again. The thief on the cross who converts at the end is in the Bible, so no one will despair. At your last minute, come to Christ. But there's only one deathbed conversion in the Bible, so no one would presume. All right, what I want to do now, though, is show you the second thief. And he's got the four essential ingredients of a Christian. Let's see what they are. Luke 23, starting at verse 41. And he's now talking to the other thief. We indeed are justly suffering, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. The first ingredient of a Christian, he knew he was a sinner. I deserve what I'm getting. Somebody was talking to me about their 90-year-old mother. And I said, is she a believer? We don't think so. We keep telling her, Mom, you need to repent and come to Christ. And she says, repent of what? I've led a good life. And listen, until you understand that you're a sinner, Jesus will make no sense to you. The first ingredient of a true Christian is, you know you're a sinner. The second ingredient of a Christian, it says in verse 41, we're suffering justly, but this man, pointing to Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Number one, you need to know you're a sinner. The second ingredient of a Christian, you know that Jesus suffered innocently. That you're a sinner, but he isn't, and he suffered to pay for your sins. Third ingredient of a Christian is verse 42, and he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. The third ingredient was, he wanted Jesus as his king. It's not enough to know you're a sinner. Not enough to know that Jesus died innocently on the cross. The devil knows all that. But the third thing is what made the thief a Christian. He wanted Jesus to be his king. And then the fourth ingredient of a Christian, verse 43, and Jesus said to the thief, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The fourth ingredient, you know you're a sinner, you know Jesus died innocently, you want him as your king, and then fourthly, he received the assurance of salvation. Jesus didn't say, today you might be with me, he said, you will be with me in paradise. Do you have that? Do you know you're saved? I mean, I can tell you, I was raised in the church, but I didn't get the assurance of my salvation until this kind of bold college girl said to me one day, Tom, are you sure you're saved? And that challenged me. And finally, I came to understand it is only by the grace of God, by what Christ did on the cross that we're saved, not by what we do. And that's when the light bulb went on and I got the assurance of my salvation. I asked that 61-year-old man in my office, well, now that you've come to Christ, do you know you're forgiven? Do you know you're going to heaven? He said, oh, yes. Do you have the assurance of your salvation? All right. Well, let's put this together now. Everybody watching this TV program, everybody in the world, is either thief number one or thief number two. Let's ask the question, where are you at this? Now, are you thief number one? Prove it. I don't believe in Christ. He's not real. Well, that's where you're going to go for eternity. Or are you thief number two? Do you know you're a sinner? Do you know Jesus suffered innocently for our salvation? Do you want him to be your king? Then you can know that he promises you, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Today you will be, not maybe, you will be with me in paradise. Which one are you? Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study, where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first letter is from a viewer today. I have always considered myself as being a Gentile, period. Now I was told that I am a black Jew. Is that in the Bible?
Yeah, this was a black viewer. And just, you know, the Jews are the chosen people in the Old Testament. The Gentiles, the word means nations. Mm-hmm. The nations is everybody else. You and I are Gentiles. Mm-hmm. But then the Jews are the Jews. And there is a strange group. It's a cult. It's the same thing. They call themselves the Black Hebrew Israelites or the Nation of Yahweh. And they believe the Jews aren't really Jewish. The real Jews are black people. It's a strange, you know, they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe Jesus is God. I would stay far away from this group. And so, there are all kinds of strange groups out there. And this is one of them.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Next question. What happened to Barabbas?
All right. So Jesus died on the cross between two thieves. But neither of those were Barabbas. Barabbas was another thief. And Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, once a year, for a favor, released a Jewish criminal. And this year, because he doesn't want to crucify Jesus, he puts Barabbas, a thief, and Jesus up and says, okay, crowd, who do you want me to let go? He thought the Jewish crowd would say, let Jesus go. But they shouted, crucify Jesus, let Barabbas go. So Barabbas was the thief that didn't have to go on the cross. However, we don't know what happened to him. You know, sometimes when we don't know what happens, there might be an early church legend that Barabbas later became a Christian. But if that's not in the Bible, it's too iffy. Mm-hmm. So the answer is we don't know what happened to Barabbas.
Okay.
Yeah.
Why was Jesus killed on a cross rather than by stoning or hanging?
The people who really promoted crucifixion were the Romans. And the Romans crucified thousands of people. It was their version of the electric chair or the gas chamber. And the way they killed people, the capital punishment for the Roman Empire was crucifixion. And it's the most brutal capital punishment ever designed. And the reason it was so brutal, because they would crucify people in the public on the road, they wanted people to see, if I break the law, that's what happens to me. Mm-hmm. So the reason Jesus was crucified was because it was during the Roman era when the brutality was meant to deter people from crime.
Okay.
Yeah.
There are days I am not sure of my salvation, and I doubt that I am going to heaven. Does that mean I am not a Christian?
I think we all have doubts. Now, I've said, you know, in my sermon, I have the assurance of my salvation. I have known since about age 20, my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven, because it all depends on Christ. Mm-hmm. Are there days when I wonder if I'm saved? There are, but I fight those doubts with the Word of God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God forgives. Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So having doubts is human, and it doesn't mean you're not saved.
Amen.
Yeah.
I have guilt over former sins, and I wonder if God will really forgive me. I ask God to forgive me over and over. Any advice?
I think when we sin, we confess it to God once, and then we claim, 1 John 1:9, if you confess, God forgives, and then you move on. Mm-hmm. God, you forgave me for that, and I move on. If I still feel guilt, ignore it. Mm-hmm. It's the devil trying to get you under condemnation. What I've said before is, if you sin and you feel guilt, conviction, that's the Holy Spirit. But after you've come to Christ, ask for forgiveness, if you feel guilt then, after that, that's not the Holy Spirit anymore. That's the devil trying to get you under condemnation. So if you sin, I mean, somebody told me about their Catholic grandma who committed some sin when she was 21. She went into the priest and confessed that sin every week for 50 years. And I don't know what that thief was what the priest was telling her, and maybe he was doing it right. I'd say, lady, he forgave you 50 years ago. Now, don't keep bringing this up. So not only do you claim 1 John 1:9 and let God forgive you, you forgive yourself and you move on.
Okay.
Yeah.
I have a friend who needs evidence for the Christian faith before he will convert. Do you have any suggestions?
Yes, when they go to college, their faith is under attack by unbelieving professors. Happened to me. And I got a book that's still in print, this is an old version of it, called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And he takes you through the archaeology, things they've dug up. There's lots of evidence for the scriptures. So if somebody's wondering, is it all true, this book really helped me.
And you still can get that, right?
Yeah, I think so.
People who live in a sinful life and then last minute before death ask God to forgive them, do they really go to heaven? That seems unfair to me.
Yeah. Well, I remember years ago, remember Ted Bundy, the mass murderer? And he did an interview with Christian psychologist James Dobson where he claimed he repented and accepted Christ. And I preached on that. And an older man in my church came up after, that's not fair that he should go to heaven after what he did. And I tried to make the point, it's not fair for any of us to go to heaven. We're all Ted Bundy. We've all sinned against God. And I tried to make the point, okay, it's not fair, but do you want fairness on Judgment Day? I don't. I want grace. So, yes, the thief on the cross had a deathbed conversion. It happens.
Okay.
Yep.
I have an unbelieving relative who does not have long to live, and I am wondering what I should say to them to help them come to Christ. Any advice?
Yes. I was just recently at someone's deathbed. Mm-hmm. Now, this is a man who knew the Lord, but I don't think his two sons know the Lord. So I did say to him, you know, Mr. So-and-so, are you sure your sins are forgiven? You go, oh, yes, and he knew. I left him some salvation pamphlets, not mainly for him, but for his sons, because his sons were there. And I hope the sons picked them up and read them. Let me tell you what I do. And any Christian should do this. Uncle Joe was dying. I want to bring him to Christ. What do I do? Well, you can go and say, Uncle Joe, can I just ask you two questions? Number one, if you died right now, are you sure you're going to heaven? Well, I don't know where I'm going. Hope I'm going. Well, the Bible says you can know. Question number two, Uncle Joe, if you died and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Well, I hope I've been good enough. And you say, you haven't, I haven't, nobody has. But the Bible says Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead. Believe in him and you will be saved. And that is it. You preach the cross to him. And if he says, I want that, then you pray and you ask Christ to come. You get a bowl of water if he's the last few minutes. You'd baptize him. You know. So just those two questions. Are you sure you're going? And are you trusting Christ for your salvation, not your own supposed goodness? Or the other thing is, you leave the pamphlet, if they can still read, you leave them a salvation pamphlet. Like I've handed out gazillions of these, and it's just a good way to share the gospel. Yeah.
Okay. Since we are told to get out of churches that say the homosexual lifestyle is okay, shouldn't we also leave churches that have women as pastors? If the first is in defiance to Scripture, women pastors are also in defiance of Scripture. What is the difference?
Well, I 1 Timothy chapter 2, women shouldn't preach over adult men. They can preach over women, they can preach over children, but the preacher over a church, according to the Bible, is a man. Now, I'm a Lutheran, and there are Lutheran bodies that are pretty conservative, but the one thing they allow is women preachers. I can't go there. I can't sit under a woman preaching because I think it violates Scripture. I'm not saying they're not believers, but that's an issue where I agree with this letter writer. I wouldn't do it either.
You know, I've heard, well, what if they can't get a male pastor in their church and they can get a female?
Yeah.
What would you say to that?
I'd say I'd wait. I mean, you can use that as an excuse never to put a male in the pulpit. And so I don't think that's an excuse.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was baptized as an infant in the United Methodist Church. I am against everything they stand for, such as abortion, homosexuality, etc.
Now, let me stop you. The United Methodist Church used to be a pretty good church.
Okay.
About 2 years ago, they went over the cliff, and they're now having gay and transgender pastors who are engaging in that behavior. So it's kind of recent that they went over the cliff. So go ahead.
Okay. So previously I sent a letter to them removing my name as a member of their church. I decided after that I wanted to learn more about the Bible. So I met a friend and she is Jehovah's Witness. So I was baptized by them. I finally realized it was a big mistake because of many differences in what they believe and what I believe. So I quit. My concern is my being baptized by Jehovah Witnesses and their wrong beliefs, and also being baptized as an infant in the United Methodist Church. Will I be saved to eternal life with the Lord, or do I need to worry about the baptism with the Jehovah Witnesses?
And I wrote her that I said I would try to find a Christian person or a pastor and in prayer renounce the Jehovah's Witnesses and that baptism. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christian people. They deny the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They don't baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Methodists do. So what I would say to her was, I think your Methodist baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was valid. But stay away from the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're a cult. It's not Christianity. And I said, I would find a pastor or someone who can pray with you and help you just say, Father, forgive me in the name of Jesus Christ. I renounce the Jehovah's Witness baptism, and I think she's fine.
Okay.
Yeah.
I have heard two preachers say that Jesus could not sin. One was the pastor in my church and one on TV. Now, while I believe that Jesus did not sin, I also know that he was fully human. I believe he could have, but chose not to do so. How would we be able to relate fully to him if he were not able to do as we do? What do you believe?
Mm-hmm. Well, it says in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in all manner such as us, only without sin. So Jesus was tempted to do horrible things. Mm-hmm. He just never did them. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to act on the temptation. And remember, Jesus has two natures. He's fully God and he's fully man. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil. So his God nature, no. But his human nature, yes. I mean, I remember my professor at Bible at college saying, Jesus was the temptable, non-temptable one. Mm-hmm. He's God and he's man. And his God nature, no, but his human nature, yes. And some of this is beyond us.
Okay.
Well, listen, Mona, we got to wrap it up. But everybody, thank you for watching. If you want to I'm going to show you this, although I barely understand it. We are now on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, Threads, and TikTok. If you want to watch our shows at any time, you can like us on these things and follow us, and you'll get our show a lot. Or just go to pastorstudy.org right there. All of our TV shows are there. We're on the air because of mainly because of the Lord, but because of God moving people to give. So if you'd like to pray for us, support us, you'll see the address in a minute, or you can go to that website, and there you go.
Psalms 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. God bless. See you next week on the Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.